Okay, well, this is question 53 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel this week for teachers. Alan kept saying that no one else seemed to be able to do it, and I felt bad since I was at the session meeting, and you know, I was going to be gone last weekend. What, I was gone the weekend before that, and the weekend before that, and I'll be gone next weekend. So I finally said, okay, well, we'll just cut our trip to Dallas short and come back last night. And then I said, some of you may have looked at the schedule. I said I wouldn't be very well prepared, so get what you get here. Okay, question 53 is, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? And the answer is that Christ was exalted in his ascension, in that having, after his resurrection, often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, he in our nature and as our head, triumphing over our enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts from men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us, where he himself is and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. Okay, so I thought what we'd do is we'd sort of review some of the relevant Bible narrative, and then we'd get on to looking at what some of the clauses, you know, the meaning of the answer, the catechism question, try to explicate that. So I thought we'd start with John 6:62. Is where Jesus first mentions the ascension. Let's see, we'll start with 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Okay. So there's the sort of first mention by Jesus of the ascension. Then John 14:2. Says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Jesus doesn't say he'll physically ascend, but tells the disciples that he will go to prepare a place for them. Let's see. 16, John 16, verses 5 and 10 says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" Verse 10, of righteousness, "Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." 16:28. "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." 17:5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so in some respects, this the ascension is a restoration of Christ's glory that he had before he came to earth. Let's see, John 20:17. This is after the resurrection. It's a little clearer statement here. He says, to Mary, says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Okay, so that's some of the prophetic passages referring directly to the ascension or Christ's return to the Father. And then if we look at, there's really two sort of narratives of the ascension. I'd like to look at both of them briefly. One is Luke 24. Luke is really the only gospel where the ascension is mentioned in much detail in narrative form. I guess I had in my other notes the what you could get from the other Gospels, but it's primarily mentioned, described in Luke, and then at the beginning of Acts, also written by Luke. Okay, so Luke 24, starting with verse 44. see. Well, this is. I'm going to start with verse 44 because it's something. A couple things it says there. So then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And if we turn over to Acts 1, read through verse 11. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together and asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, well, I thought it would be helpful to look up the meaning of exaltation. So I checked the OED, and it means like to be lifted up. So in one sense, you could answer the question about how was Christ exalted in his ascension as saying, well, he ascended, so he was exalted. But the Catechism gives us a little more, as is often the case, it gives us a little more fuller answer than we might have given if we were asked the question, you know, so... As I already mentioned, the ascension is partly, among other things, a restoration of Christ's glory. It's also a glorification of human nature, of Christ's human nature. It certainly never happened in this way before. And anyways, so the first part of the Catechism answers that Christ was exalted in his ascension. There's this little thing about ascension is accession, which I shouldn't have read because now I keep... "In that having, after his resurrection, often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Okay, so to summarize, there were 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Okay, during that time, Christ apparently, as far as we know, mainly interacted with his followers. At least that's all that's recorded. Kistemacher, in his commentary on Acts, lists 10 incidences where Christ appeared to his followers. He appeared to Mary at the tomb, appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus, and appeared to the different groups of disciples at different times. So, but they're all 10 times. I think they were occasional and somewhat unexpected, I would say. He did tell the disciples that he would go to Galilee. Mark 14:28. He said, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." The angel told Mary the same thing. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." And then Matthew 28 tells us disciples did go. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. 1 Corinthians 15:6 mentions that Christ was seen by 500 at once, and we presume that was in Galilee, but we don't really have much more information on that. So, what did he talk about? Well, he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we don't have a complete record of what he talked about. We do know that he gave them marching orders for the kingdom to expand and fill the whole world, as the Great Commission. So if we go back before Christ was crucified in Matthew 10, right, he sent the disciples out once, right? And that time he sent them out only to Israel. Okay, so this is Matthew 10, 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay, but after the resurrection, it says in Matthew 28:16-20, let's start with verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. So Christ gives the Great Commission, and I was talking to Alan a little bit about, you know, what to cover, and I said, well, there's probably plenty of material because we could spend, you know, the whole time just on the Great Commission. But we won't do that, but he did command the disciples, right, to go to all nations, right, and we could think of many Old Testament prophecies, but one that comes to mind is Daniel. And Daniel, the rock that's not cut with human hands, that grows to fill the whole earth. Right? And to enable them to fulfill their commission, he told them to go to Jerusalem, right, where he said that he would send the promise of the Father. He'd send the Holy Spirit to them. So that's what we know for sure about their teaching of Christ after the resurrection. There's a little bit more, but most of what you read is kind of vague, pertaining to the kingdom of God. At least one commentator speculates that this was the institution of the Christian Sabbath being on the first day of the week. I guess you could infer that. I'm not sure if you can prove it, but you could at least infer it. Okay, so he, as it says in the catechism, giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations, and then 40 days after his resurrection. Well, I thought about it, looked into this a little bit about what we could say about 40 days after his resurrection. Right, so 40, of course, is a biblical number. Right, it occurs in the flood. It was for 40 days. The Israelites, they spied out the land for 40 days, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. David and Solomon reigned for 40 years, as did Joash. I found all this, by the way, by taking the online Bible and searching for the word 40. But it's what, to me, seems most relevant, and I have no great insight for you, but that Christ began his ministry, right? He spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. And now, as sort of the final act on earth, victorious over Satan, he again spends 40 days wandering, as it were. Not in the wilderness, though. So beyond that, I don't know, we could think about deeper meanings and so on, but for me, anyways, this morning it would be speculation, so we'll go on. Okay, the catechism continues, "He in our nature and as our head." Right? So, Christ being our head, right, is the second Adam. We could certainly go on and on about that, but we won't go on too long. But point out a couple things. In our nature, right, it wasn't his divine nature that went from earth to heaven. Right? His divine nature is omnipresent. Right? It was his human nature that went from earth to heaven. Now, some of you have the J.G. Voss commentary. In fact, I think Vicki may have it right there. So, Voss mentions the importance of this in modern times as being that certainly liberals are likely to want to say that, to sort of spiritualize it and say, well, he didn't actually bodily ascend, or, you know, it was just his spirit went or something, if they'll go that far. But Voss's point is, as it was his human nature that ascended. Important from that aspect. It's of one piece with him being incarnated as a human. It's also a change of in our nature, but it was a change of state also, not just a change of place, right? He went in his exaltation, he went and ruled the right hand of the Father. And temptation, of course, is to cover this also, but the next week's catechism question is something like, how was Christ exalted? By ruling at the right hand? Or, I don't know, Vicky can probably look ahead there to the next the wording of it, but it's basically sitting at the right hand. So I'll probably cheat a little bit and cover that occasionally, but I'll try to leave that for, I think it's Alan next week. Okay, so he goes, it is a change of state. He goes to heaven to rule, to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. So, okay, the next phrase in the catechism answer is triumphing over enemies. Right? Now, I think it's fairly clear how Christ could be exalted by triumphing over enemies. And I'd like to go back here to Psalm 68, which verse 1 is, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. And much of the rest of the psalm is the talk of victory in a battle. But verse 18 is, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Paul goes on to quote it in Ephesians 4. Let's see, starting with verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, it goes on from there, but we'll stop there. Okay, so the proclamation of the gospel is literally proclaiming liberty to the captives, right? Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. All right, and Christ read this passage in Luke 4:16, applying it to himself. So this, of course, he triumphed over Satan at the cross. And Paul applies this about this leading captivity captive, right? And that was accomplished at the cross, and then he ascended, in a sense, declaring victory. Paul also says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, right? He gave the great commission to fill the whole world with the gospel. So I already mentioned Daniel's prophecy of the rock that fills all, and here's Paul referring to Christ as filling all things. Okay, so he visibly went up back to the catechism, visibly went up into the highest heavens there to receive gifts for men. Okay, so I've already got that. To raise up our affections thither. Yes. We want to know what the meaning of the word thither is. Yeah, I'm sorry. I guess I kind of skipped over the gifts themselves. They're often said to be the officers of the church, right? The under shepherds, as it were. Oh, that's a really good question. I think my understanding would be that after Christ's resurrection and ascension and sending the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit in a way we did not have before. And yet, we also know the Old Testament saints believed in this, and were saved in the same way as we were, and they must have had the intercession of the Holy Spirit at some level. So, it's in a sense, it's the same but different. But fortunately, you know, Noah's here, so we have a seminary graduate. If there's any hard questions. Let's see, I had one more thing I want to say about that. Oh, you mentioned the Holy Spirit, right? The under-shepherds, in a sense, by themselves do not accomplish this work, right? And if you read the rest of the passage, even though it seems that the gifts seem to be the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, just referring to the rest of this, you know, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Right? This is obviously the application of the Holy Spirit, not simply the work of elders and prophets and evangelists. Okay. Well, we're almost done, so there'll be loads of times for questions. Okay, so next phrase, and was to raise up our affections thither. And let's see, Colossians 3:1-2 is one place. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 2 there, where it says, set your mind, in the King James Version, it's set your affections. Let's see, Hebrews 4:14-16. Right, is seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right, so, I don't know, this sort of borders on, you know, the next catechism question, but I figured since I'm first and Alan's not here, you know, I can go ahead and next week he'll cover it a lot better than I will anyways. So you probably say to yourself, oh yeah, Jeff said something about that, but this makes a lot more sense now. Let's see. There's actually several other passages, or at least one other passage I have marked in Hebrews, which is 13:5-6. Well, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's Christ. Even though he's ascended, right, he does not forsake us. That's part of his exaltation at sitting at the right hand of the Father. That he can intercede for us. Okay. So next phrase, and to prepare a place for us, right? And I think I read this at the very beginning, but let me read John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So again, as the catechism question says, Christ ascended to prepare a place for us. Let's see, I have Philippians 3 also. Verse 20 is, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay, so, maybe that should have been under to raise up our affections thither, but you know, it's where our ultimate home is, and I think meditating on these facts and on the fact that Christ intercedes for us and is ascended to do so should help draw our affections thither. Okay. Well, that's a good question, Amber. I don't know. I suppose he was. I suppose, and this is just speculating on my part. So, you feel free to say, "Well, that's a ridiculous answer," but if you don't say it out loud, I appreciate it. It is that he's speaking. Let's see. What's the word I want? Where God describes things that he does in terms of man. Anthropomorphism. So it describes it in a way we can understand. Because, yeah, I think obviously he could prepare all the places for us and wouldn't have to go. And, probably he didn't have to ascend this way and so on, but he did it for his own reasons. And
the same mystery is locked away in the fact that he took 6 days to create the universe when he could have just, boom.
Right. There's lots of mysteries like that, why God did things a certain way. Elizabeth, you were going to answer the question for Amber. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to ask you a question.
Oh, not another question. Okay.
No, but it was about that. But does it have anything to do with the fact that heaven would be prepared for us by Jesus being there? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's all this imagery about us in fellowship with Jesus, you know, like the wedding supper of the Lamb and things like that, where Jesus has to be physically there. And so is his ascension, does that have anything to do with it, or is that kind of far-fetched?
No, it doesn't sound far-fetched to me. I don't know. I mean, but, well, seems like a reasonable speculation.
So. I'd always thought of it as he's going to build an even bigger kingdom with more and more people. So as the generations go on in our time, he's saving more and building a larger family.
So Jesus the carpenter has to keep adding on, as it were.
Well, I never thought of it as buildings, I guess.
Yeah.
He's building a grander family.
Right.
So that in the last day will be a glorious
quiet. Right. Well, he clearly is doing that. I mean, he is. So. Okay. Well, let's see. This last phrase goes right in with this question, where he himself is and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. Right. And let's see, Acts 3, verses 20 and 21, that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Right, so his exaltation, his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father, He is there and will be there, interceding for us, building a place for us, causing his kingdom to grow to fill the whole earth until the end of all things. That's all I have. So, are there any more questions? Okay. Well, we'll stop there. We can have extra coffee this morning.